chapter 12. It's just kind of relating to what we just sang about who Jesus is and what he did 2,000 years ago when he endured the cross, when he endured the shame, when he shed his blood for you and me. And it just says, therefore, in chapter 12 of Hebrews, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us. We fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. Now watch this. Who for the joy set before him endured the cross. You see that? For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Listen, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. The horrible death of the cross. The whipping, the beating, the piercing, the nails in his hands and the sword in his side. The separation for the moment from God, for you and for me. When he took your sin and my sin, he, for the joy set before him, he endured what he had to endure. He endured the cross. And the Bible says, listen, he did this, and he endured the cross, he despised the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Because consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary. So that you won't grow weary and lose heart. Here's the greatest trial of all history. The God who became man, who lived a perfect life. The God who became flesh, and like we said last week, and just showed up with this great attitude to give and to save you. And to save you and to save me, there had to be the shedding of blood. It's God's way. Don't understand it even to this day. It's God's way. And he endured this pain and this suffering for the joy set before him. Listen, every one of us has something in common in here, okay? Every one of us. I mean, we've got something in common. Well, we've got a number of things in common, okay? But I want to tell you one thing we have in common. There's always something, right? There's always something that we're dealing with. Had this conversation in Bible study on Tuesday with Cody Martin. There's always seems to be something, right? Can you agree with me? There's always something. There's always something that we're facing. Always something that there's just right before us. Always a trial. Always a temptation. Always, there's always something. And that something can be something that's happened in your marriage or with your kids or with your finances or with a health issue. There's just always something. Matter of fact, I look at life and there's always more than something. There's oftentimes that there's just something else, okay? So there's always something and there's always something else. Amen? I want to tell you, there was more than something when Jesus died on the cross. The greatest trial, the greatest sacrifice of all time. This God of this eternal God who has lived forever, donned human flesh, dwelt among us, and climbed upon a cross to die for you and for me. And I want to tell you, it was physical agony for that God-man. It was physical agony. It was a trial. It was a more than something else. And he endured it, the Bible says, because there was a joy set before him. And what was that joy? The joy was what this is going to accomplish. And I think about it in a personal term. What this is going to accomplish for the Parkers and the Millers and the Finches and the Bronze, and if you happen to be on the front row. For the joy set before him of what it would accomplish in your life and my life 2,000 years later, he endures the cross. Matter of fact, the very first thing he does on the cross, remember, he forgives them. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. That's the very first thing he speaks, the very first thing he says. I mean, he's not spewing out stuff like one of the thieves on the cross is. He's not grumbling. He's not complaining. I mean, he's not doing anything in this great, great trial. What is he doing? He's submitting himself to God, and he's asking God to forgive everybody, to forgive these who are doing what they're doing because they don't know what they're doing. Father, forgive them. Father, have mercy. That's it. That's what he's doing. for the joy set before him, he's enduring the cross. And yet 2,000 years later, we come to Jesus and we realize that our problems aren't over. Matter of fact, sometimes they get multiplied. Sometimes there's just affliction that comes, persecution that comes. I mean, sometimes things change and you thought, man, before I was a Christian, I had a little peace. But now look at the stuff that I get bombarded with. And James talks about this in James 1. And if you have your Bibles, turn there, James chapter 1. I want you to notice just this great passage that when something is happening and something that's taking place in your life that is hard, that may be negative, that may be a trial, there is a way to endure with the joy set before you. No matter what that problem is, no matter what that trial is, no matter what that struggle is, no matter what that temptation is, you have the power, you have the ability, you have the Spirit of God living in you for the joy set before you. Now let me just say this about what Jesus is doing. Is he doing high fives in the end zone on the cross? No! I mean, he's suffering. This doesn't lessen the suffering. We suffer. But for the joy set before him, for the joy that would accomplish in this life and for all eternity in your lives, he is submitting himself. And then the writer of Hebrews says this: listen, you got to consider Jesus. He had such hostility against himself. Against himself. And I'm saying this so that you, in your trial and in your struggle, will not grow weary and you will not lose heart. Let me ask you the question, and this is for a hand raiser, okay? How many of you have been struggling with something over the last month? How many have been struggling with two or three things, four or five things? Yeah. Most of us in here are struggling. There's something. There's always something. And I think when he addresses this, he addresses the same kind of thought, the same kind of attitude that he sees Jesus. He sees Jesus, his brother, right? His brother, this is James, brother of Jesus, who he saw endure this such hostility. And so what he says is, and there's just four things right here just real briefly that I want to get to before we get to 2 Corinthians 12. Because I want to tell you, we have trials, and then we have trials that hang on. We have trials that hang on. We have, like Paul, we're going to see in a minute, we have thorns that remain. We have things that just hang on. And what I want to address today is how do we deal with not only trials, but especially the trial that hangs on. That just seems that there's maybe a relief or there may be some respite here or there, but it just seems to come back. And I want to just talk to you because there's a couple of things about this message. I don't want us to grow weary or lose heart in who Jesus is and what he has promised to do in our lives. And then the second thing is I want us to see what trials produce, what God says, what are the reasons for the trials of life. And then the third thing is to encourage us with this power that God's given to us according to the Word of God, to live according to the Word of God and move from this place with a joy set before us. Even though we don't know, even though the future's uncertain about these trials, even though we can't guarantee anything that'll happen or not happen, but we have this joy that we come from this place to know that there's an ultimate purpose that God wants to do in our lives. You know, a couple of weeks ago, actually been a few weeks ago, after my dad died, I shared with you that story about just waiting in that time of just watching him just fade, and wondering with these folks, with these hospice folks, saying, you know, this could last another 10 days or another 12 days, and just the kind of the panic that kind of just began to get on me about that. And then when God said to me, Scripture in Acts, when he says this, he says, when David's purposes were fulfilled, he fell asleep, was laid with his fathers, and underwent decay. And God just clearly saying to me, I'm not calling your dad home until his purposes are completed. And they're not completed yet. And you know, a couple of days later after he died, or the day he died, I had this physical ailment that came along that was just so hard and so tough for about 15 days. And it was such a distraction for me, and I just couldn't think of anything else. And it wasn't like pain, but it was just something there. And then God came and said, "Hey, I have purposes for this. And this physical thing is going to go away. I just believed it was going to go away. But it wasn't going to go away until God's purposes were completed about it." Now listen to me. Listen. This gave me such great peace in the trial. It gave me such great confidence, faith in the trial. Trial didn't go away. But all of a sudden, there's this peace because I believe that this sovereign God, this God who's sovereign, this God who's in control of all things. Do you believe God's in control of all things? That at the moment, God can say, whether you believe it or not, He can say, "Be healed." Do you believe that? I think about the guy who has this demonized son that throws himself into the fire, and he comes to, and he gives them to, he presents them to the disciples, and they can't heal him. And the father comes up to Jesus when he comes off the mountain. He says, "Listen, I've brought my son to you to be healed," and they couldn't heal him. Listen, this demon, he throws him around when he comes upon him. He even throws him into the fire, such a dangerous thing. And if you can do something, and Jesus says, if you can. If you believe, what did he say? "I believe, but help me in my unbelief." Even in my unbelief, even where he's not there yet, God comes along and in a moment can change it. Amen? You've seen it, haven't you? You've seen it where you had the trial, where you had the thing going on, and it might be going on for maybe a relational thing that's been going on for a number of years. And all of a sudden, out of the blue, not even praying anymore like you were, God comes along and changes it. This God can do anything, anytime He wants to do it. Do you believe that today?
Yes.
Anytime. Listen, you know, when God called us, we were dead. Do you remember that? You were dead in your trespasses and sin. I mean, you were like the corpse, right? You know, you go to the funeral and go, "Oh, don't he look good?" You done that? They do such a good job here. Brother, when I first came from New Orleans with that, I just wonder what is with that, you know? But it was, you know? It just, you know, there's the corpse, there's the body, and you can talk to it all you want. You can kiss it. You can speak to it. But it can't see you. It can't hear you. It can't talk back to you. It can't smell you. It can't do anything. Why? Because it's just a corpse. And when you came to Christ, you were a corpse. And he had to say, "Come alive." He had to awaken you. Now, I don't understand all that is and all that means, but I want to tell you, it is the God who's in control. And God can do anything he wants to do whenever he wants to do it. And sometimes trials last. Sometimes they hang on. And so James and Paul both have some things to say about that. They have to say about it. Now I want to bring you back to this point. Listen, whatever you're going through, whatever's happening in your life right now, God has a purpose. He has a purpose for this. He has a purpose, and I'm going to tell you, it won't be completed until his purposes in that season are completed. So what we want to do is we want to line up. We want to line up to the attitude of Jesus and the attitude that he had when he endured the cross, something so much greater than you and I will ever have to go through, and how he moved through the instruction of his word. So James 1 says this. It says, consider it. Well, he writes to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad. And why are they dispersed? They're dispersed because of persecution and affliction, okay? And he says this, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and that you let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Now, I just look at four things right here. The first thing is count it all joy. Count it all joy. You know, it doesn't say, hey, we've got a lot of trials going on. Count it all joy. He says, count it all joy. Which tells me that I'm to be counting it all joy no matter what's happening in my life. Whether it's good, whether it's bad, whether it's ugly, whether it's pretty, or whatever it is, I want to count it all joy. Okay? And then he says, when you encounter various trials. Now, you're not talking about just one thing, but two, three, four, five things. He's saying various trials. Some of us could be going through a marital struggle, but also a financial struggle at the same time. That's two trials. And then you might be having a struggle with your children, or your children might be having a struggle. Well, that's three trials right there. Various trials. And what he says is, reckon it or consider it as joy. And so then he says, well, why would I do that? Well, because there's reason for it. Okay. Now, let me ask you a question. What are common responses to trials? What are some of the common, I'm talking common responses to your trials? What? Wait, say it up out loud. Anger. Okay, what else?
Frustration.
Fear. Worry. What else? Huh?
Complaining
and murmuring. What else? What? Why me? It's the first thing I put. Why me? Why am I going through this? Take them away, Lord. That's what you say. And that's a good thing to say. Common responses. Why me? Grumble. Complain. Murmur. Okay? Anger. Get bitter. Not only why me, but I don't deserve that. My kids don't deserve that. Questioning of God. What do you think you're doing, God? You had that right. Some of us have shaken our fist at God when we said, why me? Some of us have responded in very ungodly ways to our trials. That's not here to put a guilt trip on us, because I've done the same thing. I mean, I've murmured, I've complained about so many things in my life. And I'm just going to tell you, that's not the proper response. Let me ask you a question. When you got angry at the trial, did that help? When you complained about it, did it help? No, it made it worse. I mean, when you're complaining about somebody that you just can't stand, or that person that just, I mean, he just rubs you the wrong way. I mean, complaining about that person will never, ever change anything. Matter of fact, it makes it worse for you. Why? Because I want to tell you, the Bible says it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles you, but what comes out. And I want to tell you, when complaint and grumbling and this kind of stuff comes out, it will defile you. And it sometimes begins a downward spiral to a place that you don't want to end up. And all of us have been there. And all it took was this first response to a trial, other than the way God says, respond to the trial. Listen, I have walked with you this year, some of you this year, with some things that have been very, very difficult. We have walked together with some of those things. And we will continue to walk together. But my heart for me and my family and for whatever we're going through, is that we get the eyes off the stuff and keep them on Jesus. Now, I'm going to tell you, that doesn't mean that I don't deal with it, and I deal with it. But I want to seek him first. I want to have this absolute total presence of who God is right now, right here in my life. I want to do what he says to do. So those are some common responses. But our Bible says, hey, let me tell you, the response is just count it all joy. Of what the trial comes to produce in my life. Because the Bible says in this chapter, it produces an endurance and a spiritual maturity. Listen, it is there producing a purpose that God has for you. A purpose that God has for you. And you know, I think about that because I think financial uncertainty, problems at work, relationships, disappointments, hard seasons in marriage or any relationship, wayward sons and daughters, temptations to yield to our sinful nature, physical limitations or illnesses in my life or my spouse's lives or my children's lives, the rejection, the persecution, or just the wear and tear of daily life, the deep hurts of my life, the unusual pressures and challenges, a loss of a loved one, a job, a relationship, a pet, even weakness of some sort, all those things. God is saying, listen, I want you to consider it all joy because I have purpose. You know, there's purpose in the trial, there's purpose in the temptation, there's purpose in the physical limitation, there's purpose in trials. You know, the Bible says right here that what it does is it tests your faith, it produces endurance, and then you let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect, complete, lacking nothing. 2 Corinthians 4:16-18, and we're not going to read the scripture, but that purpose is, he says this, that an eternal weight of glory is being produced in our lives. In the midst of the trial, in the midst of the time, so that while we look at the things not that are temporal, but the things that are eternal. He calls it the way to glory is the purpose of the things that are going on in my life. Romans 8:28 calls it the purpose being conformed in the image of Jesus. 1 Peter 1:6-7 calls it the proof of your faith. Okay. Proof of your faith. And so there's this purpose in my trial. Say that with me. There's purpose in my trial. Makes you feel a little better saying that, don't you? Why? Because it got my mind off the trial for a moment. And it fixed it on the one who's walking with me, conforming me into this image, fulfilling his purpose in my life, in my marriage, in my family, fulfilling the purposes of God. And that's why he says, hey, you consider it all joy. This is what's happening. The purposes of God are being produced. And then he says, count it all joy. You have various trials. It's producing endurance and spiritual maturity. And then the fourth thing about this passage of scripture is just ask God for help. You just ask God for help. You ask God for wisdom. Notice verse 5, if anyone lacks wisdom, now let me say about wisdom. Wisdom is twofold. It's a knowledge of something, but you do something with the knowledge. A wise person isn't someone who sits in the ivory tower spouting off wise things and not knowing how to live. Wisdom is life. Wisdom is Jesus. Wisdom is living the Jesus way, not man's way. That's what a wise person is. A wise person knows what to do, and he does it. She knows the instruction from God. She knows how to live the life, and she lives it. That's a wise person. It's not somebody who just knows a lot. Hey, we can know a lot from here to kingdom come and never do anything with it, right? We see people like that. And so we find this whole thought of this wisdom. I want to ask for wisdom. And to me, in my trial, there's two things that I do. Is number one, I ask God, what's going on here? Some of us have been raised that never ask God why. I don't believe that. I think I can ask God why. Just like I asked my daddy why. Just like I asked my mama why. God, why is this happening? What's going on here? Is there a reason for this? Now, God may not choose to say why. But I want to ask for wisdom. Why? And then, God, how can I live this life before you if this thing holds on? So I think about asking for wisdom, and then I think about Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And I want you to turn there because Paul has some principles to share with us about what to do and how to do it when the trials hang on, okay? When something is going on, and there's always something, and this something just seems to hang on. And so I want you to see verse 7 in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. It says, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you because power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I'm well content, watch this, I'm well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I'm really strong. Now I'm gonna say this because this can never, ever happen in your flesh alone. Because my flesh doesn't want to do that, right? I want to be content with weakness. I want to be content with distress. I want to be content with persecutions. I want to be content in these things. Now, this is something that is a radical, radical lifestyle that trusts God and trusts Jesus with everything that He is. With everything that He is. And you know, I don't think anybody would argue the case that I'm reading something from the pen of a man that was inspired by the Holy Spirit of the living God, who was the most effective apostle in his time and day that we are still reading 2,000 years later. And yet here's this man who says the very first thing, he says, listen, I've implored the Lord three times that it may leave me. And so here what I want to say to you, we count it all joy. And then whoever said, I think Charlene, we ask him to take it away. God, would you take this away? It's okay to ask him to take it away. Okay, you got permission. Hey, it's okay to ask God. To God, come, will you take this away from me? Will you take this thing and transform it? Will you take this thing and change it? Will you take this thing out of my life? Because he is saying, listen, I've got this thorn in the flesh. I just got it. And I've asked God three times to take it away from me. And yet, he says to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For power is perfected in weakness. He says, listen, I want you to hear what I'm saying, Paul. Number one, I'm not going to take it away right now. You've asked me three times, and I'm telling you no. I'm not going to take the thorn away. Now, we can speculate from here to kingdom come what the thorn is. I don't want to speculate because I don't know what the thorn is. No one knows what the thorn is. All we do know is that it's a thorn and it's from an angel of hell. I mean, that's what he says, a messenger from Satan. Okay? Somehow, in God's sovereign work and sovereign plan, he allowed a messenger from the enemy to come and give him this thorn in the flesh. Okay? Again, does he complain? Does he murmur? No, he's just asking. Does he like it? No, he doesn't like it. You know, it's okay not to like your thorn. It's okay to not like your thorn. But he's asking God, and he's asking him three times. And you know, this one, he says, you know, in this kind of language, Paul, I'm sorry, but this thing is gonna hang on. It's just gonna hang on. It's gonna hang on. And I just think that what he learned in the midst of this, what we say that he learned the reason for his trial. And it's twofold. It's to prevent pride and then to showcase God in his grace. Okay. He keeps the trial in him to prevent pride and then showcase God in his grace. God wants to use you and your circumstances to showcase the awesome grace of God. And that's what he says here. He says, listen, to keep me from exalting myself, I've had these revelations from God. They've been great. I've gone into heaven itself. And for this reason, to keep me humble, to keep me from exalting myself, because God knows if I go the way I go, I'm going to exalt myself. I'm going to think it's all about me. I'm going to think about how great I am and how lousy you are. Because I want to tell you, that is the tendency of the flesh. To exalt self and to think I'm just better than anybody else. And I may not say that, but when we judge and we're critical, that's what we say. And so he says, from keeping me to do this, from keeping me from exalting myself, this thorn in the flesh was given me, a messenger of Satan, to keep me from exalting myself. Now let me, what is, I liked y'all for responding to me a little bit ago, but what does pride look like? It's a little harder. Now don't get used to calling out, because we're not going to do this every week, okay? Let's just say it. What's pride look like? Arrogance. What else?
Judgment.
What? Okay, puffed up. What? Boastful. What else? Huh?
Ugly.
Uncorrectable. Yeah. You know what pride looks like to me? Me. It's pride. You know, I want to talk about me. You know, it's all about me. And I'm telling you this, when you hit the trial hits you, that's the biggest place. It's the most effective place of the enemy to bring up self. Pride is living a selfward life instead of a Godward life. And I mean, it's the basic, one of the basic sins that we struggle with. He wants to keep us from pride. Pride is me. It's believing that you're better than you really are. It's exaggeration about things in your life that are good. It's never saying you blew it, or never even admitting any part of a problem. It's never thinking it's your fault, or you're offended when someone says it is your fault, or you've got a part in it. Me. To keep me from exalting myself, there was given to me this thorn in the flesh. And I've asked God 3 times to take it away, but he says he won't. You know, there's a really interesting storyline in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 19, about pride. And I'm just going to just walk you through it. We don't have time to go through it. But Deuteronomy 8:11-19 says for these people, this is instruction, hey, don't forget God. Don't forget who he is. Don't forget what he's done. Don't forget God. Because I'm going to tell you, when you begin to forget God and you forget his goodness, you begin to think you're the reason for your good fortune. And you're going to say, my great hand did this, my hands did this, my mind did this, this is all me, this is what I've done. And he says, when you forget God, what happens is that you'll move in a way of pride, thinking that you're the one who's done all this great stuff. And then he says, you'll end up going after other gods, and then you'll perish, is what he says. It's what pride does when you forget who God is and what God has done and what God continues to do. You know, there's a couple of people in Scripture. You know, Herod in Acts chapter 12, verse 21 through 24, was doing this speech, and they were talking about, how great he was, and he's like a god. He's like a god speaking, and the Bible says he did not exalt God, did not humble himself, and you know what he did? He fell sick of worms and died of worms. Nebuchadnezzar, looking over his vast empire, talks about all this empire that he built. And the Bible says the spirit came upon him. He grew claws. He grew hair. He looked like a wild beast. He ate grass for a number of months because of his pride, thinking that what he did was what he has is because of what he did. You know, John the Baptist said, listen, a man can receive nothing unless it's been given to him from God. And that would, it's good having y'all today. Thanks for coming. No, y'all go to your emergency. Lord, I pray right now, wherever they're going, that your spirit would go with them right now, and that you'd bless whatever's happening right now, that it'd be a good, good outcome. And I thank you for these ladies and what they do on a regular basis to serve the community. In Jesus' name, amen. The enemy is the example. I will be like God. I will do this. I will. There's 5 I wills. I will ascend. And I want to tell you, that's the temptation in the garden. You can be your own God, know what's good, know what's the difference between good and evil, and you can decide what's good, and you can decide what's evil, and you can live according to the way you want to live. That is the essence of pride. That's what pride looks like. And the Bible says that said to Paul, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. Because in the midst of this, I'm going to pour out my grace on you, and it's going to be so sufficient that it's going to get you through in such a way that it's going to, you're going to endure, you're going to get rid of this pride in your life, and people are going to see in this magnanimous way the grace of God and what God's grace does. And that's what he did, didn't it? Here's the guy from the worst kind of guy, the worst kind of scumbag, the religious guy who goes after God's people to kill him. And God saves him and delivers him. And he says, listen, I'll testify to this, that God came to save sinners, of which I am chief. So that if he could do it in the chief sinner, he can do it in any sinner's life. This is a showcase of God's grace. And yet here's a man that could be full of pride, full of pumped up pride, and God decides to give him a thorn in the flesh or allow a thorn in the flesh to come so that the grace of God might be showcased. And I just want to just say this, if I can say this kind of finishing up this morning, is a couple of things. Number one, there's grace available for you in your trial when it's hanging on. This grace will do a couple of things for you. And I love what he says about this. He says, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Let me tell you, grace equals the power of God. That's what it equals. Grace is the power of God. It's not just unmerited favor. It is unmerited. You can't earn it. But this is how the scriptures describe grace. When you're under grace, you have the power of God to walk through any trial, be tempted in any temptation, and come out on the other side, tried like gold because of the grace of God. Titus chapter 2, go on and turn there, and we'll close with this verse. We won't close with the point, but we'll close with the verse, okay? Titus chapter 2, great passage of scripture about grace of God. I just love this passage. If you've been here any time, you've heard me talk about it. But I've read whole books on grace of God, and they never, whole books, and never see this verse. Notice what it says, verse 11. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. And watch this. Teaching us to deny ungodliness, worldly desires. In other words, it teaches us, grace comes along in the temptation to say no to it. It instructs us. It empowers us to say no to the awful attitude, to the awful response to our trials, to the grumbling, to the complaining. Grace of God instructs us in how to say no to this stuff and not to say yes to it. The grace of God, he says, instructs us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. In other words, God's power comes along when the thorn in the flesh remains, when the trial remains, to get you through without sinning royally. That's just the bottom line. Of being Christ-like in a very powerful, great way in the midst of the trial. I'll say this again. When you got a trial and you're sinning through the trial with grumbling and complaining and questioning God and saying these things to God, let me ask you again, is that working for you? No, it's not. So what we want to do is we want to respond by grace. And so what God, the grace of God does in the midst of the trial, according to his power, is this, he instructs you what to say. He instructs you what to do. He tells you, shows you how to be Jesus, how to live Christ-like in the midst of maybe some of the hardest things that you can ever, ever imagine going through, like Jesus did and like Paul did. This is what grace does. And my promise to you is this, is that if God's grace has appeared to you, it's brought salvation to you, not just from hell, but from these circumstances that are trying to trip you up so you're no longer giving witness to who Jesus is. That's what this grace does. It shows you to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, to live a sensible life, a righteous life, a godly life. And then it teaches you to look for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, who gave himself to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession. Watch this, zealous for good deeds in the midst of the trial. Sometimes trials hang on. They hang on. Just ask somebody raising teenagers. They hang on. They just hang on. But when they hang on, God comes along with this powerful grace to move through it, becoming more like Christ, not more like the world. More like Christ than less like Christ. I want you to bow with me in prayer. Would you do that? I think one of the greatest things that Paul said when God said this, "My grace is sufficient for you," I see Paul saying, "Oh, if you're going to say it that way, if you're going to say it that way, I'll boast about the weakness. I'll thank you for the trial. I'll give you glory and honor for it. I'll consider it all joy of what you want to produce in my life right now, right here, in the name of Jesus." So what I want you to do right now, I want you to, right where you are, I want you to name your trial. What's the trial you're going through right now? Just name it in your heart. And just kind of, let me coach you through this, okay? So there's the trial. It's right there. It's hanging on. Should the trial be, you know what, in the grand scheme of who God is and what He intended for us, no, it shouldn't be. But because of a sin nature and a sin-fallen world, you got trials. You got something else. So you've named the trial. I want you to do this right now. God, would you remove this trial from me in the name of Jesus? Would you make it right right now in the name of Jesus? And Lord, I realized, you might say something like, "Lord, I realize this trial may not go away, but I'm going to count it joy because it has a purpose. And until your purposes are completed in this trial, I want to endure through it. So right now, I count it all joy. And I ask that you give me wisdom and power to walk through it. In the name of Jesus, I receive your grace that will instruct me." Just say that in your soul. "In the name of Jesus, I receive your grace to instruct me to deny what's ever ungodly and then live like Jesus through this trial. I receive the grace of God." And finally, Lord, I want to thank you for the trial. I don't like it, but I thank you for it because you say in everything, "Give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." So I thank you for it and what it might produce in my life, what it will produce in my life in this season of my life. Now I'm going to pray for you. Lord, I pray for anyone who's prayed that prayer that the joy of the Lord would come upon them right now. This unspeakable joy, this unreasonable peace, Lord, not unreasonable, but just this peace that surpasses all understanding, that would just come and guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, because we've just acknowledged you through the trial. And because we believe there's purposes in the trial. We believe there's purposes when there's always something and when there's something else. Because, Lord, I want to thank you, when there's something, when there's always something, there's always God in the middle of it. Always God, ready to work, ready to move. So, Lord, whatever the problem is, whatever the trial, marriage, uncertainty, finances, Lord, sickness, something that's a bad diagnosis of sort, Lord, just my circumstances aren't working out the way I think they ought to work out. Lord, I want to pray that you settle them with this kind of grace today that's sufficient to meet any need. And I ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake, amen and amen. All right. Stand with me when you do that. This season in your life will pass. Okay? It will pass. If you're in a season with tremendous trial and tremendous uncertainty, this season will pass. By the grace of God, you'll move through it. And when you move through it, you'll look back and you'll say, I don't want to do that again. But I wouldn't trade anything for it because of what God's accomplished in my life as a result of that. Am I right? Amen. I mean, listen, some of the things you've been through, you say, I don't want to go through that again, but I'll never trade it because of what God has done in the midst of it. This is how our God triumphs. This is how you triumph in life. You consider it all joy knowing what this purpose is in your life, so that I don't walk in a selfward life, but a Godward life before Him. So now, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you with the same kind of grace we just talked about. When He's gracious to you, you'll have the grace of God that'll cause you to be like Jesus at every moment, so that the God be gracious to you, lift up His countenance towards you, and give you peace right now, right here, forever and ever. Amen and amen. Go walk in that peace today.